I don't believe there's a more cryptic statement in the Gospels than the last sentence we've just read in today's Gospel. Be you therefore perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What can Christ possibly mean by telling us to be as perfect as God? Clearly, Christ could not have meant, he couldn't mean, that we are to become literally like God. What Christ meant was that we are to, with his grace, transform our lives to become more and more like God in his practice of charity. God has a free will, and he exercises that free will, well, as he wants to exercise it. And he exercises that free will by showing love where no love is deserved, by showing love even where he is not loved, and by showing love far beyond the love that he receives. God loves persons who do not even yet exist. That's why 3, 7, 8 people are at Mass this morning. Except for God, we'd be the empty chairs and be the empty space. Well, there's one more. Thanks for coming. God loves even those who do not yet exist. And that is why all the love of married people, the love of married people for children who do not yet exist, to love them, but they don't exist. That's not the point. To love those who can exist, if we love them. We are to love those who don't even know we exist. Strangers, just names. We are to love those who don't love us, couldn't care less. Coming in from Chicago yesterday, I was, two bags, and trying to get out of a doorway in the airport. Young, strapping fellow, 17 years old. He wanted to get in. So, and thought to myself, what's he trying to do? Well, he's trying to get in before I can get out. And at first, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get in, but I'm there. Well, he pushed him. He got in and, I pushed. I fell back. Yeah. I got out. And the hardest of all, we are to love those who not only don't love us, but can positively hate us. That, by the way, is a good definition of mercy. Loving those who hate you. All of this is locked up in that mysterious phrase, "Be you therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, as we know, there are many virtues we are to practice. Patience, humility, chastity, and so on down the litany of the moral order. But there is one virtue that, as Christ said here and then, he ended his public ministry by foretelling the last day that we shall be judged on our practice of charity. All of this is locked up in our becoming, and we've got to become that way. God is generous, kind to the unworthy, to those who not don't love him but hate him, may even deny his existence. God still loves them. And consequently, if we want to know what holiness is, very simple definition, holiness is God-likeness. And God became man to teach us how we are to become like God, because he was God. And on earth, practiced the most extraordinary charity, even toward those who finally crucified him and killed him. What an examination of conscience we can all make, beginning with this speaker. To love others, even when they don't love us, in mind, in word, and in action, the Lord Jesus, you command us to become more and more like you, who are our God, by imitating your virtues of selfless charity toward those who may practice nothing but selfish indifference or even hostility towards us, because, dear Savior, our future in heaven with you depends on our becoming more and more like you in our practice of charity here on earth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. You have the message of eternal life. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you yourself shall be pardoned. Give, and that shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will they pour into the full of your garment. for the measure you measure with will be measured back to you. This is the Gospel of the Lord. If there is one theme that runs through the Gospels during Lent, it is that we have sinned and we are to expiate our sins. Penance, mortification, repentance is the theme of the season of Lent. And no doubt, there are ways of practicing penance. Mortify our palate, mortify our even legitimate pleasures, mortify our natural tastes. However, the most effective penance, the most powerful be God, most powerful in the sight of God, is the penance that God Himself, I won't say imposes on us, but gives us the privilege to practice. And that is the penance that we can practice by our patience, charity, generosity, mercy, compassion, forgiveness towards others. God has made us different from the moment of conception. Over the course of years, each of us develops his and her own personality. Yet we know the very difference between others and ourselves is what can be the source of a great deal of trial in our lives. At root, the strongest drive in the hearts of all of us, the single driving thrust of our character, is our own will. And God makes sure that at every turn, our will is tested. What we want, others don't want. What we do want, others don't want. What they don't want, we want. God, therefore, has given us a constant opportunity for mortifying the only real mortification in our lives, and that is our own wills. As long as there's a breath of life in me, I will share with those who are willing to listen the most difficult sacrifice we have to make, the one most pleasing to God, the one constantly available, and the most precious in the eyes of God, is a surrender and sacrifice of our own wills to the will of other people. But behind that must be a deep faith. Faith in what? Faith in the mystery of God having a free will and using the free wills of other people to challenge sometimes contradict, and always test our own free will. Three free wills: our own, that of others, and the free will of God. And we think, with some justification, but not with full justification, then when people act the way they do, and they can be strange, queer, difficult, eccentric, painful, the key is to see that God's free will is somehow behind their free choices that we find in greater or less measure difficult in our lives. That is the T-H-E. That is the sacrifice most pleasing to God. Why? Because it is both most costly and most constant. It is also the sacrifice that when God became man, he practiced to teach us how we are to live lives of sacrifices, lives of giving in order to please our Lord. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see your will beyond the free will of other people, so that by submitting our freedom to yours through them, we might be expiating our sins and the sins of others, especially of those whose wills so constantly and often painfully cross our own. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees have succeeded Moses as teachers. Therefore, do everything and observe everything they tell you. But do not follow their example. Their words are bold, but their deeds are few. They bind up heavy loads, hard to carry, to lay on other men's shoulders, while they themselves will not lift a finger to budge them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and wear huge tassels. They have found a places of honor at banquets and the front seats in synagogues, of marks of respect in public, and of being called rabbi. As to you, avoid the title rabbi. One among you is your teacher, the rest are learners. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Only one is your father, the one in heaven. Avoid being called teachers. Only one is your teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you be the one who serves the rest. Whatever a man exalts himself, in that he shall be humbled. But whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. On the feast of St. Patrick, I think you should see something about St. Patrick. There are a few names in the Church's history that are more famous than that of St. Patrick. And the last one on earth would be Patrick himself, who had claimed credit for his fame. I believe there are especially three virtues of St. Patrick that should be reflected on and imitated. First of all, his deep, simple faith. Then his humility. And then his boundless zeal to convert souls to Christ. Patrick had a very deep faith. Simple, but deep. In today's sophisticated world, how we need, how desperately we need to beg God to deepen our faith. And among the truths of faith that Patrick held, as he said more than once, even willing to die for that faith, were his faith in the Holy Eucharist and his faith in the Vicar of Christ. I know of no two articles of our faith that are being more challenged than these two today. His deep humility. Read what is called the Confession of St. Patrick. Paragraph after paragraph, almost sentence after sentence, is the language of a very humble person. How, he said, how God could possibly have chosen a man like me to bring your gospel to these people. The last thing that Patrick ever did was boast of his own achievements. We couldn't have a better gospel and the one we've just read. Humility. Wondering. Marveling. Stupefied that God would choose a man like him to do the work of the Lord. How we need today, especially among the leaders in the church, our bishops, pray for humility among the successors of the apostles. Humility and giving God credit for everything in our lives. And finally, a boundless zeal, traveling, preaching, and in constant threat of his own life because of the enemies that he made. Last week, I was in Chicago. The week before, a multimillionaire drove from Chicago, Detroit, here to make a private retreat. Among the decisions he had to make was whether he should buy one of the 60 empty churches in Chicago now on sale. Called me again last night. Should I buy that church? Yes, buy it. Hundreds of thousands of poor people in the slums of Chicago. Those with money moved off. I've been working for 17 years with the Missionaries of Charity. I've only the highest praise for having, well, soup kitchens and places of refuge for the poor. But the real poverty is poverty of spirit in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How we need something of the zeal of St. Patrick to bring that food which alone can sustain us into eternal life. How the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hare Krishnas, how they put me to shame when I think of their zeal. Please God, we will learn from St. Patrick something of what we in our country so desperately need: a deep, simple faith, great humility and zeal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the millions in our nation who do not have the true faith and are groping in darkness. And we can bring the gospel to them. St. Patrick, Apostle of Ireland, and model of zeal for souls, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. As Jesus was starting to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside on the road and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem now. There the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, who will condemn him to death. They will turn him over
to the Gentiles, to be made sport of, and flogged, and crucified, but on the third day he will be raised up. The mother of Zebedee's sons came up to him, accompanied by her sons, to do him homage and ask of him a favor. "What is it you want?" he said. She answered, "Promise me that these sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left, in your kingdom." In reply, Jesus said, "Do not you know what you are doing? Can you drink of the cup that I am to drink?" "We can," they said. He told them, "From the cup I drink of, you shall drink. Sitting at my right hand or my left is not mine to give. That is for those for whom it has been reserved by my Father." The other ten, on hearing this, became indignant at the two brothers. Jesus then called them together and said, "You know how those who exercise authority among the Gentiles lord it over them? Their great ones make their importance felt. It cannot be like that with you. Anyone among you who aspires to greatness must serve the rest, and whoever wants to rank first must serve the needs of all. Such is the case with the Son of Man, who has come not to be served by others, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many." This is the Gospel of the Lord. During the season of Lent, if there is one truth that the church wants to bring out, it is that if we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, like him, we must pay the price. What is the price? The price is, dare I say, nonsense to the modern world. To follow Christ, we must be humble. We must. If you want to follow Christ, serve others, be at their disposal. To follow Christ, we must be willing to be misunderstood, ostracized, persecuted, and put to death. As I speak here, morning after morning, to a group that have the faith, I'm encouraged, but I have no illusions, none whatever, how widespread is unbelief in the modern world. We know what Christ taught, who he claimed to be, and why he came into the world. Christ came into the world to save the world from the consequences of sin. And the result was, he was opposed, condemned to death, and crucified. Life in this world is very short. They don't seem like years. And the closer you get to eternity, the years seem like months, and the months like days. Whatever else we need, especially during this season of Lent, we must beg our Lord to be willing, in order to serve Him faithfully, pay whatever it costs, whatever it costs, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Last week, I was in Chicago. 60 empty churches for sale. In Detroit, God knows, 40 or more empty churches. My prayer, my earnest plea to God is that we, I have to use the verb, wake up to what is going on in our nation. Pray that our Lord may open the eyes and the hearts of those who still have the Catholic faith. How specific I could be, so that Christ's passion and death will not have been in vain. We have a duty. We, in Detroit, in Jesu Parish, have a duty to evangelize and re-evangelize our fellow citizens, so that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, may not have died in vain. Dear Lord, open our eyes, we beg you. Open our hearts, we beg you, to cooperate with you and pay the price that you paid, in order that your passion and death may not have been in vain. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.